More Peace Church.
Welcome those of you upstairs, those of you in our venue and watching online. We're glad you're with us to open God's word together this morning. Have you ever heard of the marshmallow test? It was an experiment, a psychological experiment developed in the 1960s and 70s by researchers at Stanford University. And it was a test to examine the connection between self-discipline and future success. You probably have seen samples of it online, like on YouTube or something like that. If you haven't, go home, go to YouTube, type in the marshmallow test, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The test worked basically like this. They would take a young child, they'd bring him into a room where he could be observed, and an adult would put a marshmallow on the table in front of this child, and they would say to him, okay, if you wait until I get back, I've got to go take care of something. If you wait to eat this marshmallow until I return, then I'll give you a second marshmallow and you can have two marshmallows. Otherwise, you can go ahead and eat the marshmallow now and you only get one. And then the adult leaves the room. And that's where things get really fun. If you've ever seen one of these videos, it is hilarious. These little kids, they start off by, you immediately see the difference in personality types, you know? Some of them immediately, like, they turn sideways in their chairs so they don't see the marshmallow. They don't want to even look at the marshmallow. Others kind of look at it. And then they kind of get close and they sniff it. And then they'll even do this. They'll go, just to kind of taste the marshmallow. And you can always see the kids who are gonna break, because then they'll bend down and they'll pick the marshmallow up, and some of them will put it up to their nose and breathe deeply, and then they'll just lick it. And then you can see the kids that are even wondering, how much of this marshmallow can I pick off before they realize I've taken a bite? And so, the kids do that, and then eventually some of them break down and just pick it up and pop it in their mouths, and they don't wait. But then there are those kids who have, like, this steel will, who are willing to absolutely delay gratification, and they wait till the adults get in and they get their two marshmallows, and typically they pop both of them in their mouth at the same time. It's hilarious. You should check it out. It's a fun video. And what they found, after tracing the lives of these kids who they had done this experiment with in the 60s and 70s, is that you would see a marked difference between the kids who were able to delay gratification and those who wanted instant gratification. Kids who had the self-control ultimately lived lives of greater success. They had better jobs, they usually had better test scores, they had better college experiences, and often they were living in a better situation than those kids who wanted it their way right away. How many of you know it's not easy to wait, right? It's not easy to wait. Sometimes we want what we want. But anybody who actually follows Jesus Christ understands something, that the Christian life is about delayed gratification. The truth is, we believe the best days are still waiting for us. They're further down the road. And if you really grasp the message of the gospel, then you understand that we are living not for this immediate gratification. There are a lot of people who want to hear the formula for living their best life now. But in the church, we say that you're going to have to live a righteous life now. And if you live a righteous life now, you'll have your best life later, okay? That's what we believe. That's what we teach. And that's why right now we're taking a few weeks and we're saying, what does the Bible teach us about the afterlife? What does the Bible teach us about what happens when we die and breathe our last breath here on this earth? Because if you understand that, then you'll live a different kind of life here and now. In fact, the central idea of this series that we're in right now is this: living for heaven makes life unbelievable. Would you say that with me? Living for heaven makes life unbelievable. We believe there's an intimate connection between our faith in what God's word says about the afterlife and the way that we live in this life. Today we're going to continue looking at that as we open God's word and we begin reading in Hebrews chapter 12. So would you pull out your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible with you, they're in the seat racks there in front of you, also available downstairs. And those Bibles were on page 1,285. And as you pull out your Bibles and you open them up, I just want to give a brief context about the verses we're going to take a look at here in a second. Last week, we looked at what I call the Faith Hall of Fame, right? It had this description of people who had been faithful believers, believed in the promises of God, and they looked forward to not this earthly city, but to a heavenly city, right? And so because they were looking for that world, they lived as sojourners. They lived as exiles in this world, and they were willing to give up. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to even lay down their lives and shed their blood. And we saw that they lived unbelievable lives of sacrifice. This week, we're going to look at where those people are now. Scripture, as you're about to see, calls that group of believers a great cloud of witnesses. I got to be honest with you, this week, as I've been preparing this message and thinking about what Scripture says about that great cloud of witnesses, it's been emotional at different points. I've thought about people I know and love who have gone on before. And I found a great deal of hope and comfort as I consider what Scripture has to say about their existence here and now. Let's look at what God's word says about this great cloud. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, as we look at God's word, this is what we're going to see. We're called to live for a place in the cloud. Would you say that with me? Live for a place in the cloud. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we want to thank you for your word. God, we thank you that though so much of what happens in the next life remains a mystery to us, you do give us points of clarity, like stars that we can navigate by. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on what is true and right, and let that steer the ship of our lives. Help us to live so that one day we might join this great cloud of witnesses. As we think about their experience here and now today, I pray it would give us hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So the author of Hebrews has talked about these people who lived extraordinary, unbelievable lives because of their hope for heaven. And here in Hebrews 12, he says, you know, since we on earth are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let's live a different kind of life. You know, let's live so that we can be part of that cloud. The question I want to ask today is, what is it like for this cloud of witnesses? What does Scripture tell us? What does it explain to us? You know, some people are under the impression that Scripture really doesn't say that much about what life is like in heaven right now, but I believe, in fact, it does. I believe Scripture does reveal several solid things that we can learn. This morning, we're going to look at three specific truths that we can see from Scripture about what people in heaven right now are experiencing, okay? We're going to do this by looking at the book of Revelation. We could look all over the place in Scripture, but Revelation gives us some of the clearest pictures of what is actually taking place in this great cloud of witnesses. We're going to look at three different things that we can say for sure from Scripture these people right now are experiencing. And if we live and die before Christ returns, this is what we have to look forward to. So three specific things. First of all, they are redeemed. Would you say that with me? They are redeemed. They are redeemed. I'm going to unpack that here. In the book of Revelation, we see this great cloud of witnesses described, and this is one of the passages that talks about it. John, the apostle, has been lifted up into heaven and given a vision of what they're seeing. And he said this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We see this image, this metaphor of what is essentially kind of like people who are in preparation for a wedding feast. Jesus told a parable about people who were invited to the wedding feast of a great prince. And the king who was inviting these people in gave all the guests special white robes that they could wear to this. And that's the picture that we have here of these people who have been cleansed and purified of their sins and now standing in the presence of God. When I first moved to Middleville, In our yard, we had a lot more strange vegetation than I was used to from my house in Cutlerville. And one of the things I learned about this vegetation is beware of what you touch. I'm not sure what it was, but something that I got near me, I had an allergic skin reaction to. And it started out as this little spot here on my cheek. And I can remember one morning looking in the mirror and being like, what's that? You know, did I cut myself shaving? And then day by day through the week, this thing kind of, I'm not going to go into detail. It was nasty, okay? And here's the thing. Nobody wants something like that on their face, right? But I had to get up and preach on a Sunday morning. So the bigger and nastier this thing got as it spread, the uglier it felt, and I was just like, oh man, I'm going to look terrible. So on Sunday morning, I can still remember getting up to preach, and I had a Band-Aid across. You know, Band-Aids aren't made for lips or anything like that, but somehow I fit a Band-Aid across my face just to cover that thing up because it was nasty. How many of you know we live in a world that has been infected? We live in a world that God created good that has gone wrong. And the evidence of that stain, it spreads across so many different things. We live our whole lives with the reality of sin, and it impacts our motives. It drives us to do wrong things. It causes us to experience hurt and pain and relational fracture. And just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that that struggle with sin is gone. Amen? I mean, the truth is that becoming a Christian actually helps you see and engage the struggle against sin. And being a Christian for a long time doesn't mean that you don't struggle with sin anymore. Can I get an amen from you seasoned Christians out there? Right? In fact, at least this is my experience. The longer I know Jesus, the more I'm aware of my need for Jesus. The more I see sin in my life, the more I see pride, and the more I realize that, you know, being able to act well and do nice things and be a good person isn't the same thing as having a heart that's genuinely transformed and genuinely humble and genuinely loving. And the closer I get to Jesus, the more I see how loving Jesus is and how graceful he is and how he says to those who are crucifying, Father, forgive him. And I start realizing that even as I get closer to him, I see the gap between who he is and who I am. And it causes me to cry out even more for God's grace and his reformation of my own heart. As long as we live in this world, we're going to be living in that struggle. We're going to be fighting that battle. But here's the good news. The people we love who died in faith, they are no longer battling against sin. Think about this for a minute. They are in a place where the battle is over. The struggle is finished. They are in a place where they have been set free. That's what that word redemption means. It means to be set free like a slave who's been bought and then set free. That's the picture of redemption. And they have been set free, fully free from that stain of sin. We get to experience Christ's redemptive love as a medicine for our souls, but they get to experience it as those who have been fully healed. There is no longer inner conflict. There's no longer any temptation. There's no longer any shame. There's no longer any guilt. They stand before Jesus as people fully forgiven, fully loved, and they have no war within their hearts against the sin that we often experience. Can you imagine how good that is? I better get an amen out of that. Oh my goodness. They've been redeemed. I want to just add a layer to that. This redemption that those in heaven are experiencing is a redemption that goes beyond simply not struggling against sin anymore. I believe it's a deeper form of redemption. It's a redemption not only of their future, but also of their past. Anybody ever look up into the rearview mirror of your life and see certain events and certain decisions you've made? And you think, oh God, please forgive me, right? You might have prayed before, you might have asked for forgiveness before, but whenever you remember that moment or that decision you made Or maybe it's a wound or something that happened in your life. Or maybe it's a struggle or a tragedy that you've experienced. And the truth is, every time you remember that or see that in the rearview mirror of your life, it's like a burden in your heart. Listen, when we are in heaven, the Lord's going to redeem not only our future, he's going to redeem our past, and we're going to look back. And our loved ones who are in heaven right now, when they look back, they don't carry that weight of shame and guilt any longer. When they look back, they see the good, they see the bad, they see the ugly, right? They see the times of triumph, they see the times of failure. They see times where they've done the right thing. They even see times where they may have done the wrong thing. But listen to me, what they see through all of it, as they look back at their lives, what they see are the fingerprints of a sovereign God extending his grace over every moment of their existence so that they would be brought to this place of love and that they would be redeemed. And when they look back and they see the story of their successes and failures, what they're ultimately going to see is the story of a God who loves, a God who cares, a God who redeems, a God who forgives. And they'll be able to look back and they won't feel that shame any longer. They won't feel the guilt any longer. They'll look back and we will look back and we will see only the story of the redeeming love of God. How many of you know that's good news too? We're going to be redeemed not only for our future, we're going to be redeemed from our past. We're going to look back and see God's work. It's an amazing promise from the gospel. Those who stand around the throne of a God are redeemed. They are redeemed. Number two, they are aware. Say that with me, would you? They are aware. They are aware. Sometimes people get this picture of those who have died and passed in this world as if somehow they live in like a more shadowy existence than we do. Or they are kind of in a soul sleep, like they just kind of are, you know, you see popular depictions of people in heaven and usually they're kind of clueless about everything except for what they see right there in front of them. That's not what the biblical picture of heaven is. The biblical picture of heaven tells us that the people who have been redeemed and brought to the throne room of God, in fact, have a deep awareness. Their minds have been cleared from the fog of sin, and they have a perspective that is amazing. And the first thing that they are aware of, we're going to look at two different aspects of this awareness. The first thing that they're aware of is they're aware of the presence of God in their lives. Look at this text from Revelation chapter 7. Again, describing these people who have been redeemed. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he will shelter them with his presence. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you catch it there? Do you see the description of the kind of relationship we're going to have with God? Look at it again. We're before the throne. We serve him day and night in his temple. He shelters them under his presence. The Lamb will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. He will wipe away every tear. What's the picture? It's this picture of a close relationship. It's a picture of unbroken fellowship. Listen, those who stand in the presence of God today, they don't have any experience of their awareness of God or his love. That experience is not one of sometimes growing, sometimes shrinking, sometimes being absent. They are always aware. Their awareness of God's goodness and God's love and God's presence in their life is always ever increasing. It's always present. They never feel separated from the love of God. How many of you know that's good news too this morning? When I was a kid, I can remember my parents taking me with them. They were going on a shopping trip, and the shopping trip was to go buy what at that time was a new cutting-edge kind of technology. It was called a microwave. And get this, kids. The microwave didn't even have a digital touchpad. This microwave actually had a dial that you would have to turn, and then press a button that would go in and out down at the bottom. It was like one of those rotary phones sort of things. I mean, literally, you'd have to turn this thing to press start. So this was old. This was long ago, okay? And I can remember my parents taking me. I was with them. We were going to the store. And as we were coming up to the store, I ran in front of them. I opened the door, and I held the door open for Mom and Dad. And Mom and Dad went through, and right behind Mom and Dad were other people. So I just kind of stood there. And I stood there waiting as a group of people just kept going and going and going through. And I'm betting you know what happened next. I get done with all these people going through, and I finally stop and I turn and I look, and guess what? I didn't see Mom and Dad anywhere. And I freaked out. It's like I'm gonna be put in some kind of orphanage. Singing songs. Annie came out around that same time. I'm going to be singing songs and scrubbing the floor with a brush. Oh, God, where are Mom and Dad? And of course, it was like 30 seconds later, they're like, Adam, where were you? Right? How many of you know that a lot of our motivations, a lot of it is the cry of a heart longing for a father? Longing to understand that we are accepted, that we belong, that we are loved. And we learn these things, right? We're told these things, but it's hard to remember these things. I mean, I'll just be open with you. One of my deepest, one of the most, I don't know how to explain it. One of the most painful aspects of life in this world is the way that sometimes God feels so close, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Those times where you can, it's like you can almost see him. He's so close. He's so present. But then there are times when he seems so far away. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, God, where are you? God, I need you. And there are times when he's right there again, and there are times when it's like it feels like you're banging on the door of heaven and he's not letting you in, and you're, God, where are you? I need you. Listen, those in heaven right now never experience that. They are lost children who have been brought home, and they never experience any separation from the love of God. They only experience the beauty of being in his presence. They're fully aware of his love, and they are fully aware that they are loved, and they are in fellowship with him. This is what the Bible calls union with Christ. They see him in his glory. They see him in his beauty. They see him in his goodness, and they always do only one thing, love him more. And just as they're aware of him and his glory and goodness, their capacity to see how good he is only continues to grow, and it never stops. I can't conceive of that. I can't conceive of a love that only continues to grow. But that's what those who stand around the throne are receiving here and now today. So they're aware of who God is. They're also, there's another question. This is the second layer I want to look at. There's the question of what are they aware of when it comes to things that are happening on earth? Are they aware of us? I think a lot of people want to know that. What's going on with my loved ones in heaven? Is there any awareness of things that are happening on earth? Now this morning, to unpack that question fully, I'd have to look at a lot of different scriptures and lay it out for you. But I believe that we can say emphatically yes. The church of God in heaven is invested in part of what's happening with the church of God on earth. I'm just going to show you one short passage of scripture talking about prayer. Revelation 5:8, and when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now this scroll, again, I wish I could explain the whole book of Revelation to you right now, but how many of you know that might take a little while? The scroll represents human history. So the people in heaven right now are intimately involved in God's sovereign work in history. They're aware of it. They want to know what's going to happen. What are you going to do, God? Right? So that's what the scroll represents. And the Lamb is Jesus. He's the Lord of history. And so these people, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now listen to this. Incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Everyone say the prayers of the saints. Listen, The church of God is lifting up prayers before the throne of heaven right now. The prayers that we offer up right now are being lifted up before the throne of God. And I believe that the prayers of those saints who are surrounding the throne of God are themselves being lifted up as incense before God. Let me unpack this for you a little bit. I think it helps us when we understand how the body of Christ exists in the world through history. First of all, we just need to understand something really basic, that there is only one church, amen? There is only one body of Christ. It existed from eternity when God called us out. And it exists now in history. And scripture tells us that Jesus died for us to make us part of his body. And the just like a regular body, there are a bunch of different parts. Those parts are together. They're joined together to focus on something. And how many of you know death does not separate us from that body? In fact, I would say that those who die in Christ have a deeper awareness of what the body of Christ is all about. So there is only one church, okay? That one church exists in three different states. I'm going to go through this, and please stick with me because this is worth understanding. That one church exists in three different states. First of all, theologians talk about the church militant. The church militant, and that is the church here on earth right now. Why do they call it the church militant? Well, why do you think? Because we here on earth, the church here on earth, how many of you know we are in the middle of the battle? We're in the battle against sin. We're in the battle against the flesh. We're in the battle against the devil. And the church here on earth, we exist here to forward the mission of God. We're on the front lines of God's expanding kingdom in human history. And God calls us to be part of that. We're not militant against people. We're like a military force going forward, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. And the Bible tells us that as long as we live in this world, in this church militant, we are part of that. Now, those who have died and have gone to heaven, they are part of the church triumphant, right? Those who surround the heavenly throne room, I already said it, they don't have to do the fight anymore. They've been redeemed. They've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. They no longer have to fight the fight that we have to fight. But how many of you know they care about the outcome of the fight? This church triumphant, they see the Lamb who was slain. They know the story of redemption. And I'm going to tell you right now, this morning, those who love us, who have died and gone before us, they are praying for us. They are rooting for us right now in heaven. They are not separated from us, except for where they are. They're in heaven. And how many of you know, if you're in heaven, you don't see less, you see more. You actually have a deeper, broader perspective than we who are on the front lines. Just like the frontline soldier who's in the foxhole doesn't see the battle in the same way as the general who's looking at the huge map. Those who have died in Christ are still invested in us and part of our lives. Now, I can't draw the line and say how much they know about everything happening here on earth, but I'm gonna tell you this, the people who are in heaven are not just floating around on clouds playing harps. They're praying that God's purposes in history would be seen through us. And they can see the meaning of those things for us. And they're cheering for the church here on earth because they understand every step we take forward, however painful, is another step towards that final and eternal state of the church. The eternal state of the church we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. It's when heaven comes to a new earth and the church reigns forever on this earth. And that leads us to our third point. The people in heaven are waiting. Say this with me, would you? They are waiting. The people in heaven are waiting. One of the confusions that can happen in people as they study the story of the church in heaven is they confuse what is the present experience of the church in heaven, that is, in the heavenly throne room, with the eternal state of the church. Scripture does not end with Christians living in the clouds. Scripture ends with the heavenly throne room of God descending to earth, with us living here on this earth that has been redeemed, and with us meaningfully working. And now I'd like to jump ahead, but I'm not gonna go too far down the road of that. But here's what we read about that. This group of the redeemed sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Everyone say, they shall reign. Friends, we're going to see this in a couple weeks. Heaven is not an eternal worship service in the clouds. Heaven is really a place on earth. When the heavens open and God's throne descends to earth and God takes up his dwelling place with us, we're going to have an awesome existence. We're going to see what we were originally made to experience. We're going to see that the Garden of Eden was just the beginning, that God has something even better planned for us in eternity. The ones that we love, friends, they are redeemed. They are people who are aware of God's love and praying for us. And they are waiting for the inheritance that we will share with them if we persevere in faith. So live for a place in the cloud. Say it with me. Live for a place in the cloud. This morning, I just want to encourage you to think about something. I want you to think about what it will be like to meet these people. I mean, if Jesus doesn't return and you die, you're going to be transported into this cloud of witnesses. What's that meeting going to be like? What's it going to be like coming face to face with these people who gave it all for the kingdom of God? What's it going to be like when you see people who are willing to shed their blood, people who are willing to give up the comforts of this world so that the kingdom of God could be advanced? What's it going to be like? Now, I know there's nothing any of us can do to earn our way into that company. But I also know that the deeds done in this life are going to be reckoned with in eternity. And all I can say is, when I think about coming into that cloud of witnesses described last week, I want to be able to look them in the eye. I want to be able to say, I tried. Don't you? I want to live right now in a different way. I don't want to, when I think about what they did and the sacrifices that they made, I don't want my story of sacrifice to be, yeah, you know what? I actually had to give up Facebook for Lent one time. It was rough. I don't want that to be my champion story to you. I want to be able to say, I left it all on the field. I gave everything I had. I poured out everything. And when God said it's time to go forward, it's time to sacrifice, it's time to leave something behind and go to something new, I want to be able to say, you know what, God? There was never a time when you called me out that I said, no, I'm going to stay back. God, I'm going to take the next step. God, I want to follow you. I want to follow in the footsteps of those witnesses. How about you, Peace Church? What do you want that meeting to be like? I want to challenge you to live here and now so that you can stand with those great saints who have gone before. You can hear the stories that they tell, and you can maybe share a few of your own. I mean, that meeting will be beautiful. Today, as we prepare to celebrate communion, we have the opportunity to get a foretaste of what that meeting will be like. Scripture tells us that when heaven comes to earth, it'll be like a wedding. We're going to share in a feast together. So today, in a mysterious way, as we celebrate this supper, we get a foretaste of that meeting through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare our hearts.